I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have a burden for the church. God puts a burden on us. But I'm also encouraged. I look out and I see everyone, and I'm thankful to God because I see the beginning of our church, because really we're still in the beginning of the church. And the church, to me, and I know it should be to every person that's been born again, is the most important thing on this earth, because it's something that Jesus died for. It's what he died for. I can remember the calling that God put on my heart and how he moved and how he directed me. And this was several years ago, and how he caused me to walk in one direction, and then he would cause me to get more excited about something, and then I would get more excited about it. And I also can remember the things in life that were fading away, the things in life that I thought were really important, the things that I thought were really grand, you know, and how he caused those desires to fade away. And I know each and every one of you can remember where you were at and what you were doing at one time. And maybe you can remember a time you were at another assembly that you were feeling God's call, that you were needing to move on. And, you know, some things like that. I don't know how he does all of these wonderful things when he calls a body of believers together. And I don't know how he moves people and accomplishes all those things. But I do know this. I do know there's a reason why he does it. There's a reason why, and I'm reminded of why he does it, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very last verse, well, not the last verse, but verse 9. It says this right here. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what we are. We're a called out assembly. And God called us out into this assembly. I believe that with all my heart. We're a group of called out believers. And so I thought today that we would look at a text of Scripture in this verse right here. But I want us to look at the context in which it's found. And I want to talk about why we should love the church, or why you should love the church. And I can include myself, why we should love the church, and why we should not just love the church, but why we should love this church, and the reasons that we should love this body and this church. And I hope today that I can give you some encouragement through the Word of God that would help us and encourage us and give us some compelling reasons why we should love this body, why we should be dedicated, and why we should love this body. Let's begin reading in verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 9, and we're going to look at these reasons why. Starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of, number one, the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. That's number two. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. There's three. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's four. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the fifth reason, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All who love the Lord Jesus Christ loves what Christ loves. Jesus Christ loves his church. Jesus Christ loved it so much that he died for his church and spilt his own blood for the church. He bought the church with his own blood at the cost of his own life, and now he's the head of the church. Christ is the head. The church is his bride. You and I can't even begin to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the love that God the Son has for his church. And all who love Christ will love his church. Love for Jesus Christ is inseparably connected with his church. You can't get away from it. You can't separate the two. You can't love Christ and not love his church. You cannot love Jesus Christ and not love his church. It's love for Christ that increases our love for the church. If there's a declining love for the church, it's very reflective that there's a declining love for Jesus Christ. That's just the truth of it. That's the way it is. These two are mutually inclusive. They're not mutually exclusive. There's not a separation of the two. The two go together, just like a husband and wife. The two go together. You cannot be separated from Christ and be in His church. You're going to be separate. You're going to be together with Christ. You're going to be together with the body. That's the way it is. That's the way God set it up. To love Christ is to love the body, the church. To love Christ is to love His bride, the church. That's the way it is. Despite the many flaws, we have flaws. Everybody has flaws. We're imperfect people. But every church has them, and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is directly, listen now, is directly revealed in our love for the local church. That's the way it is. And I've said this 100 times, and I'll say it to the day I die. A commitment to Jesus Christ always, always leads to a commitment to His church. Always does. You cannot be close to Christ and be distant from the church. You can't do it. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You cannot do it. There's not one example in here of that. If you're distant from the church, it's reflected that there's a distance in your life from Jesus Christ. So the reality and the truth of this that I want to look at tonight is that the reasons why you and I should love the church, and not just the universal church and not just the local church, but this body, this church, our church, the one that God put us in, the one that God started, and the one that God's going to be faithful to the end to see us through. This body. The Apostle Paul, dealing with this church at Corinth, you know, they were like a thorn in his flesh a lot of times. This was probably one of the most carnal churches that there was. And the Apostle Paul, four people planted this, including the Apostle Paul was the fifth person at Corinth. Now, that happened around 50 A.D. Of course, everybody that knows me knows I like history. Well, the Apostle Paul, it was Timothy and Silas, the Apostle Paul, there's three. Then it was Aquila and Priscilla. You heard of those two, the tent makers, that Paul was with. Those five people started this church at Corinth. Paul was in the synagogues preaching Christ. And what had happened was, the Jews at that synagogue in Corinth said, "We're not going to listen to this guy. We're tired of listening to this guy." They kicked him out. And so what they do, he went right next door. He was intending on leaving, but God said, "No, I still got work for you here." And the church started in a house right next to the synagogue. That's where it started at. And the Apostle Paul and the other four were the first five people, were the charter members, so to speak, of that body. And it's amazing to me. They were the most carnal of all the churches. There was divisions in this church at Corinth. And there wasn't only divisions, but there was lawsuits between members. There was immorality going on in the church. And the Apostle Paul addresses all that in his letters to the Corinthians. But I want us to look at verse 4 first, starting out, and I want us to look at what Paul does in his attitude toward the church. He says, "I give thanks to my God always." This wasn't something that he just did temporarily. This wasn't something he just did in passing. You see Paul's gratitude to God. Paul is sincere when he's saying this. He's thinking about the church continually, and he's thanking God continually, and he's always thanking for this body of believers. And this is not a one-time deal for Paul. This church was next to his heart. This was something that Paul loved dearly, was the church at Corinth. You know, it'd been real easy for Paul to say, "Look, man, these people, I'm tired of dealing with them. I'm tired of hearing from these people. I'm tired of listening to all this stuff that's going on." And this was written around 55 A.D., this first letter to the Corinthians. And he's sitting there going, "Man, they've got all this stuff going on." But no, what does he do? He goes to God and he says, "I'm thankful, Lord. I pray for you always," thanking God always for this body of believers. But something that the Apostle Paul could do is that he could see something in this body of believers that we just read about. And it's amazing why he was in continual thanksgiving for these Corinthian believers. It was the reason that was first and foremost was because of the grace of God that was shed abroad in these people and that caused them to come to Jesus Christ. Grace is the reason. It's the reason that Paul was so thankful. When grace of God is given, listen, man, this is the grace of God is given to a person by a single means, and that person is Jesus Christ. There is no grace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the grace of God is given, it's given unmerited to the undeserving, to the sin sick, to the worst, the lowly. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He had seen all their actions. He'd seen how they were. In Romans 3:10, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." And like I said before, there is no grace outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the grace of God is given, it changed the lives of these Corinthian believers. It changed the lives. Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, gives us what these people were before they were changed by God's grace. Let's listen to this. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now get this. "And such were some of you." Some of these people were just like that. All of us in here tonight can say before the grace of God, just like in the prayer that Brother Kyle just said to the Lord, just lifted to God, we were like this before too. But what happened? The grace came in. And the Apostle Paul was a part of that. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." This is a people who have been miraculously saved and are the recipients of God's grace. That's why Paul's thankful. That's why he's thankful to God about this, because of the grace of God that's came into these people's lives. You know, this morning, Brother Kyle was using this part of this sermon. He said, these believers are trophies of grace, and that's what they are. Just like we are. We're trophies of grace. We're a trophy for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trophies of grace from God. So that's why I asked, why do we love this church? Why do you love this church, this body of believers? We've been redeemed out of darkness. That's why. We've been shown God's grace. That's why. This location where we meet, just these walls, that's just all they are, is walls. This is the church. These walls aren't the church. This body of believers, what Christ has done, come into our hearts and change us. This is just a place where the body meets. But the grace of God is evident in the fact and the reality that there has been a changed life. And it's changed our lives, has it not? God's grace has changed our lives. And that's why I love this church. And I know that's why you love this church, because God's grace is coming to each and every one of you. Each and every one of us. We have a story to tell. And that story involves Jesus Christ and the grace of God that sought us out and changed our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul's like that too. Well, that's reason number one, God's grace. The second reason is found in verse 5 and 6. And actually, verse 5 all the way to verse 8 could be really one sentence. But we're going to break it down just a little bit. And the second reason is this. It's found in verse 5. It says that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. That's God's truth. That's the second reason why I love this body, is because God's truth is spoken here. God's truth is taught here. God's truth is raised up here. God's truth is proclaimed here. It's proclaimed here, and it goes out from these walls in our lives to other people out there, to lost people out there. And God's truth. We see in verse 5 that in every way, now what the Apostle Paul's writing here under the influence of the Holy Spirit, every way, that's every aspect of Christian living. That's every aspect. He's not talking about secular living. He's talking about every aspect of Christian living. And you were enriched. Now that's looking back to 50 AD when they were born again. When God did a work and that grace came in. You were born again. You were enriched in Him. As he's writing now in 55 AD. In all speech and all knowledge. The two aspects of spiritual wealth that the Apostle Paul's writing about here in verse 5. Enriched in Him. That's talking about the riches that we have in Christ. All speech, that's talking about Christian speech. That's not talking about secular speech. And all knowledge is Christian knowledge. Now, the reason that the Apostle Paul writes this, if you remember, Corinth, the city of Corinth was influenced by the Greeks. Now, what were the Greeks known for? They were known for lofty speech. They were known for wisdom. They were known for their knowledge. They were known for all this carnal, worldly stuff. But the Apostle Paul enriched in who? In Jesus Christ. So you're receiving all of the riches, all of the wealth, all of the speech, all of the knowledge that Christ has in your life as a born-again believer. It's not secular wealth. That's temporal. It's temporal. Nothing about that. Nor is it secular speech. It's Christian speech. And it's not secular knowledge. It's Christian knowledge. The Apostle Paul is speaking of the riches that we have in Christ that have been made available and that are ours in Jesus Christ and to these believers in Corinth. You know, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Christ became poor for us so that we might enjoy those riches that he has. We have those riches. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is in eternity past, was rich beyond measure before he came to earth. Jesus Christ, we can't even begin to comprehend the sovereignty that has been instilled and installed and given to Jesus Christ. We can't even begin to comprehend it. All the authority, all of the riches, everything. And the thing about it is, Jesus Christ divested himself and came to earth, took on the form of a man personally for you and I. Personally did that for us. The King of all glory coming down to earth. Coming down to this nasty place and doing it for you and me. He did that for us so that we might become rich. He became poor so we could become rich. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing here at this body. He has given us all kinds of blessings here. The unity that we have, the love we have, the common love we have for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. But he's given unity to us. Unity. That's a core right there now. That's a core that's stout. That's something that we can rejoice about. Colossians 2:3 says, speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We've been so blessed with all these wonderful treasures that Jesus Christ has of wisdom and understanding. Do you realize how many people that hear the gospel Sunday in and Sunday out, Sunday night, and they hear it and they get it in their mind, but they don't understand it at all. They don't understand it. They don't have it. Back in our text in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:5, these two aspects, speech and knowledge, the importance, and this is why I love our body. The importance of being in a place where the truth of God is spoken and where the truth of God is heard, that God has opened the ears. And not only that, but from this side, I was telling Brother Kyle the other day that how much of a blessing is it that you don't have to hold anything back up here and you can tell people and they get it. What a blessing that is, that you don't have to sit there and go, "Well, they're not going to really get this part, but I'm going to say it anyway." No. How much of a blessing is it when you want to talk about those hard doctrines that people don't want to get, those hard doctrines that people want to reject, all of that stuff that we love in the Bible, all of those hard things that people want to say, "No, I don't believe my God would be that way." Well, let me tell you something about the God of the Bible. He is that way. This is God. Amen. He's God. How important it is to be in a place like this Solid Rock Baptist Church where the truth of God is spoken, where it's heard, where it's received. And I guarantee you this right now, and y'all know this, y'all know it. I'm not talking to somebody that doesn't know. You hear it loud and clear from up here every Sunday. You hear it loud and clear.
Right.
And we found out too, they hear it out there too.
Yeah.
They get it. They get it. But the thing about this speech is knowledge. There's something that's standing behind the speech. There's something that is the backbone of it all. What is it? What is the backbone of this speech that Christ has so richly given us? Because, let me say, you need something more to back up that speech. What do you need? You need more than just the delivery. You need the doctrine of that delivery to back it up. And that's what we do here. And that's why I'm thankful to God for it. I'm thankful to God that we have the doctrine to back up the preaching. We have the doctrine on every subject that we have in God's Word that backs it up. That's the backbone of it all. So Paul combines the two, speech and knowledge. In verse 6, it's the testimony concerning Christ. That's the heart and soul of what we are up here. Jesus Christ, the testimony of Christ. That's concerning all of Christian truth. And Paul later in verse 23, he says the same thing. He says, "We preach Christ crucified." And what it is, it's the sum and the substance of it all. Jesus Christ is the head of it all. He's the substance of it all. He's the pinnacle. He's the top of the mountain. And that's what we are here. That's what we're about here, about Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the very pinnacle of all things. Everything from his virgin birth to his sin-bearing substitutionary death on the cross to his resurrection to his ascension back to the Father and to his second coming and everything in between, all of that, is what it's about. It's about Christ. Everything is about Christ. That's who it's about. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, Paul says, "For I decide to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So we see it's about the grace of God coming into a body, enriching this body, giving the body speech and knowledge and wisdom, spiritual wealth. And because this message of the testimony of Christ has been sounding forth, it's been sounding forth from this pulpit for a long time. The truth's been expounded, it's been explained from this pulpit, from this body of believers. And because of this, these people in Corinth, that is going on at Corinth, they're getting saved. There's people at Corinth being saved. They were coming to Christ. The truth of God was being proclaimed there, meaning the full counsel of God was being preached. That's what it means. The full counsel was being preached, everything. How can you stay away from a place that's telling you the truth and preaching the full counsel of God? You know, how can someone distance themselves from a body of believers that's going to love you and tell you the truth and what Christ has to say in His Word? Somebody like that's distant from Christ. You're distant from Christ. Who wants to stop learning the truth? Who wants to stop growing in faith? Who wants to stop growing in sanctification? Someone that's distant from Christ. If you don't want to do that, something's severely wrong. Carry it out a little further. The blessing that we have here, that God has so granted to us and given to us freely by His grace, I don't understand why somebody would not want to. If somebody's sitting under the preaching of God's Word, they're 10 miles ahead of where I was at their age. You know what I'm saying? You have such a blessing that you're hearing the truth here, and not every place does that. It's few and far between, and I believe it's going to get worse before it gets better. And to have that truth that we have here, it's not about bringing the world into the church. It's not about programs. It's not about anything from out there coming in here. It's about us being embodied with the Word of God and being built up in the Word of God and going out from these walls and influencing people for the cause of Christ. That's what it's about. And I'm so thankful to God for this body for that. I'm so thankful to God for that. Well, number three, we just looked at God's truth. Let's look at God's gifts. Look at verse 7. What does it say? "So that you are not lacking in any gift." Lacking in any gift. You know, the people at Corinth, at this church, they weren't lacking in anything. They had some of the most... I heard a preacher one time say, he said that was a gift factory that God had installed there. These people had it all. They had the gift of teaching. They had the gift of preaching. They had the gift of encouraging, administrating, and serving. We have that here. We have the same thing here. We have people that are administrators. We have people that have that gift. We have people that have the gift of music and preaching and teaching and everything in between. We have the gift, God's giftings. We have that here. And the church at Corinth had that. But we have that here. How thankful can you be? You can't be thankful enough for the gifts that God gives. You know, the church at Corinth had the greatest diversity of gifts that any church had. And this church was very active. And this is how the church body should be. You know, gifting, God gives different gifts. He gives some people just one. Some people He gives multiple gifts. But every one of them is used for His honor and glory. You know, we go out into the world every single day. We get out in the world, and what is it? It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. Self-focus. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. When you're out in the world, you see that. You work around people like that. You love them in the Lord, but you're around that. You're exposed to that type of environment. So you come in here, and what is it? It's about the body. It's about selflessness. It's about self-denial. It's about helping and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about becoming a part of their life, them becoming a part of your life, and you putting in and pouring into them, and them doing the same for you. That's the way God designed it. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, God deposited supernatural gifts to men and women and to every believer in Christ. And why God gave gifts? Well, He gave them to us so that we could fulfill His purposes in our lives on earth. His purpose in our life. They're not for us to do what we want to go out and do. You know, somebody plays music beautifully. That person that plays music beautifully, which we heard last night, and I, by the way, I did get to talk to some people about that. That was for God's glory. I want to tell you right now, if God gave me the gift to play music like that, you couldn't keep me from wanting to right now, getting up here and singing a song. Now, right now, you don't want me to do that. But I'll promise you, if I could do that, if God had gifted me that way, praise God, I would want to be praising God with my music. I would want to be praising God with what He gave me. And He gives it to every believer. There's not ever been one person that's ever been born again that God didn't give a gift to. Everybody has their gifts. God gives them to them to fulfill His purposes in our lives on this earth. Ephesians 4, 12 and 15 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, into Christ. That's why we love this church. There's God's gifting in each and every one of you. God has put His gift in you, and what does it do? It causes a positive effect for the body. There's a positive effect that happens to the body. There's number one, there's a maturing in Christ because of the gifting that God gives you. Two, there's a growing in Christ because of what God gives you. Primarily, you growing and causing other people to grow, advancing in Christ, persevering in Christ. All of these wonderful gifts that God gives. Every person, like I said, who's ever had the Holy Spirit has been given gifts. Every person. There's never been anyone who's ever been converted that does not have some giftings. However many gifts you have, we use them for the Lord Jesus Christ. We use them for God. And the purpose is to build up the body, the work of the ministry, supporting, growing, the building up of the body, this body right here. That's what it's for. This is our part of the sanctification, and it's the part that works in sanctification for the Lord. That's what it does. And we're to be using our gifts and talents for growing up in every way into the body, into the head of Christ. And that's why I love this church. You know, when you talk about and think about you're serving one another, you're speaking the truth in love to one another, that's, to me, when we come up here and we're partaking on Wednesday nights or on Sunday morning, I love it when we stand around and we talk. We love to talk to one another. We love to talk about our lives together. And it all centers around the gospel when it comes right down to it. I love talking about the gospel. I know you do too. And when we learn on Wednesday night back here in our fellowship hall, it's wonderful to hear these wonderful truths and to learn and to grow and to just love one another. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. We've seen God's grace in verse 4. We've seen God's truth in verse 5 and 6. We just looked at God's gifts in verse 7. And now the fourth reason is in verse number 7. It says this right here. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revealing of Christ. You know, Paul loved the church because these people were anticipating Jesus Christ's return at any moment. And Paul loved to preach about the first coming of Christ. He really got excited about the second coming. He loved to preach about it too. I want us to look at this just for a minute. The revealing. That word revealing, in the Greek, it means apokalypto. Apokalypto. That's a verb. It means to uncover that which is revealed. Or to take off the cover. The revealing of Christ, Jesus was veiled in His glory. He veiled His glory when He came to earth the first time. He had to. He had to come in the form of a man. He had to come in the form of one of us. And that's what He did. He veiled His glory. He was veiled in flesh and in humanity. But there was instances when He unveiled Himself just for a moment, and He showed His disciples. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, in verse 2 of chapter 17 of Matthew, we see when they're on the mountain, it says that He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. He glowed with a brilliance. And you see, they just saw Him with their eyes, but they said that it was just glowed with brilliance. Also, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of Acts in verse 3. The Apostle Paul was a witness to the unveiled Christ when he revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. It says, now he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And Paul also recounts his conversion to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. So we see that at various times Christ would peel back his humanity, so to speak, just to show his glorious side. And Jesus had to veil himself with humility in order to accomplish redemption for us. He had to become one of us, yet without sin. That's what it was. Jesus emptied himself. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 9, 6 through 9 says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name. You see, this is who we're going to see when Christ comes back. We're going to see the exalted Christ. We see back in our text in 1 Corinthians that this body of believers was anticipating that Jesus Christ was going to come back at any moment. They were thinking, any day now, we're going to see our risen Savior. Any day now, he's coming back. And that's how we should be thinking as a body. That's how we should be thinking as a church. Could be today, could be in 5 minutes, it could be before the hour's up. Christ could return. And let me tell you something, he's not going to be coming back as the carpenter's son anymore. He won't be coming back as a sin-bearing servant. He's not going to come back a sacrifice for sins. He's not going to be ridiculed. He's not going to be spit upon. He's not going to be tied to a whipping post, suffering the whipping of a cat of nine tails. That's over with. He's never going to bear a cross anymore. Those days are over with. That's done. No more sins are going to be laid on him ever again. That's finished. It's over with. He's going to be coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to be returning in full blazing glory as he truly is. The way he truly is. The way he was in eternity past. We're going to see Christ as he was in eternity past. And we're not going to be like John on the Isle of Patmos. Remember in Revelation 1:17, where John saw Jesus Christ in his glory and he saw him and he fell down at his feet like a dead man, it says. He said his hair was white and his eyes glowed and he was just this radiance that was all around him. But rather, we're going to behold Christ. We're going to behold him with a glorified mind. We're going to see him with glorified eyes. And it's all going to be wonderful. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be victory. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be victory for us. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful day. And also, as we wait for the glorious revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to take notice of what's going on in our lives presently, right now. What's taking place right now, this very second in our lives. Verse 8, who will what? Sustain you to the end. Sustain you to the end, guiltless. The sustaining grace of God keeps us going. That's the doctrine of perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. Hey, there ain't no dropouts in the school of sanctification.
That's right.
None. None. You don't drop out.
That's right.
Matter of fact, everybody that's enrolled is going to graduate.
Amen.
You're going to graduate. That's the way it is. You stay in it. You graduate. God the Son sustains you and I. Sustain, that means support. That means to lift up. That means to carry. That means to uphold as valid. That's what it means. Uphold as just or correct. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Now that's Isaiah talking to Israel. But when God saves to the uttermost, that's exactly what he does. He carries you. He bears you up. He sustains you to the end. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you have King James, that's author and finisher. Author and finisher. Christ, he's the originator of our faith. He originates it. He begins it, as well as the captain over it, meaning he's the one who is controlled, just like a captain is over a ship. And just as a captain is over the entire vessel, so is Christ completely in control and in charge of us. That's the way it is. As Jesus Christ is the great captain of our vessel, so shall he bring us into port safely. He'll do it. He'll do it. He's faithful without any spot or blemishes. Through the storms and that oftentimes rage in our life, listen to this, Christ is always at the helm. Always at the helm with complete control, and you can rest assured He will finish the voyage complete. He'll finish it complete. You don't have to worry about that. The Apostle Paul to the Philippians in 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So whether it's at the end of your life or the end of the age, it doesn't matter. Christ will carry you through. You will be brought in guiltless. The cup of wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross. There is no more left in the cup. It's over.
Right.
Guiltless. So we ask the question, what do you want to be found doing when Christ returns? Or when our earthly life is over? What do you want to be found doing? That's what I love about this church. You're going to be found laboring for Christ.
Right.
That's what I want to be found doing. Laboring for Jesus Christ. I heard Martin Lloyd-Jones' last sermon that he preached. And a young man was at that sermon when he heard him preach it. And he said that when he got done with it, Lloyd-Jones went over and he just collapsed down and he sat down on the stage and he was just completely just wore out. And many of you have heard me say, I've heard Brother Kyle say, when my time comes, I want to die burnt out and used up for the Lord. That's the way it is. That's the way I want to be. I want to be used up for Christ. I want to be used up for the gospel. Well, coming to reason number 5, lastly, verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The church is where God's faithfulness is fully and intentionally put on display. To begin with, God's faithful in creation. He's faithful in what He created. The water we consume right now is the same water that He made here in Noah's time when He made the earth. Through the process of evaporation from a liquid to a gas, goes into the clouds come back, they water the earth. All of that's God's faithfulness. Every bit of that's God's faithfulness in perpetuating and keep things going. The ocean tides, the waves, they go so far, says you can't go no further, that's God's faithfulness. The turning of the earth, the orbit, all of that stuff. Rising of the sun, the setting of the sun. All of that is God's faithfulness and seen all around the world. God is even faithful in revealing Himself to people through natural revelation. He's faithful in all that. All of this is because of God's faithfulness. It's because of His providential purposes in creation. God is faithful. He's even faithful in hell. He's faithful in hell to continually pour out His wrath against unbelievers constantly, unrelenting. Reliable, even in the abyss of hell itself, He's reliable. He's faithful in doing that. But where God's faithfulness is most fully and clearly seen is in His church. That's where it's at. God's eternal purpose and plan before time began, when God sovereignly chose His elect and predestined them to grace. That's what He did. He predestined us to grace by God sending Jesus Christ into our lives. That's what God did. He sent Christ to the earth. And by His grace, Jesus Christ came into our lives. He came into His world to lay down His life, a ransom for many, to purchase a church with His own blood, and then by His faithfulness to send the Holy Spirit into the world to find us and to save us. That's what He did. So whomever and wherever that they are around the world, and to draw them by His irresistible grace, and to enable their will and to make them willing to cry out to Him, and to call them unto Himself and to bring them into the church, and to number them with all believers around the world and to secure them in grace until they are safely brought home to heaven. That's all of God's steadfast, unwavering faithfulness. God's perfect reliability. God's trustworthiness to Himself to carry out His saving plan for His people. That's His faithfulness. And that's what Paul's reference is here in verse 9. He said God is faithful, meaning God will be the executor and the administrator of all His saving purposes from eternity past, not outsourcing this to anybody else so that anybody would fall through the cracks.
Yeah.
God is in charge of all of it, from beginning to end. He's the author and finisher, beginning to end. By whom, meaning God the Father, that's a distinction from God the Son in verse 9, we're called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the word called. There's two different calls in God's words. There's the effectual call, then there's a general call. The general call, we see that. That's found in Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the general call. It's a free offer of the gospel. It's the invitation to the gospel. It's the invitation. It's a free offer to come to Christ. People hear it. People turn away. They don't want it. That's the general call. But within the general call, there's a call within that call. Within the general call, and it's the effectual call because there's a cause which always secures the effect. There's a cause that always secures the effect in the effectual call. It's the sovereign, overpowering, irresistible summoning by God to His elect in the world. That's the effectual call. And He calls them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The call is so loud, it's so deafening, it drowns out everything else, is what it does. Nothing else enters in when you hear this loud, effectual call. Because God gives us ears. He gave you ears. He gave me ears. And He opens those ears that you might hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He also gives you eyes. And He opens those eyes by peeling off the blinders so you can see Christ and you can see the beauty of Him. Every time I hear the gospel preached, I still get excited. I could hear it 1,000 times. I still get excited about the gospel. To me, it's beautiful. And at the same time, it breaks my heart. It's what God does. So what does the word call mean? Well, in the New Testament, every time the word call or called, it refers to the effectual call. It's referring to the effectual call. Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, what Paul says right here in verse 1, he says, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, it's like Donnie says a lot of times, when he got knocked off his donkey, that wasn't a voluntary thing that Paul did. Paul was going to get saved.
That's right.
Period. He was going to get saved. That's like a drowning man. You throw him a rope. He's going to turn it away. I don't think so. Paul was going to get saved on that road. And he did. He got saved. He got saved on the road to Damascus. Verse 2. To the church of God, ecclesia, that means called out ones, the ones that have been called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. He then uses the word called 2 more times. Look at verse 2. Called to be saints. That's the effect. Called to be saints together. The result, which is who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. That's the result of it. Down in verse 24. But to those who are called. Now, I learned this just the other day. I thought this was so cool. I used to think to those who are called. In other words, the names Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles. No, that's calling about the ones that are called, the ones that God has called, both of them, Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter. He's called them both. He called both Jews and Greeks. Verse 26, consider your calling. The Apostle Paul is speaking to and identifying those at the church of Corinth as the called out ones, the ones who God has called out. We at this church, we've been called out. We've heard what others have not heard. We've heard the gospel call. Given ears to hear the powerful call of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. He's done it. To come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26. For consider your calling. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. The Apostle Paul saying here, look around you. Look around you. Look at the grace you've been given. Look at these riches you've been given. Look at your calling. Look at what you've got. Now look at yourself and compared to the rest of the world. These mighty people. You see the shape of our country right now. You see these very wealthy people that's running for office. Both of them. They're very wealthy. By worldly standards, they have it all. But they're so poor. They're not rich in nothing. They don't have anything. If you don't have Christ, you're dead broke.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, you're in the negative.
Amen.
You're in the negative. Look around. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. In this verse 27, we see God's sovereign election, though. I love what it says in verse 27 of this. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God chose. God chose. God chose. Brian couldn't choose. Brian was dead. Brian couldn't choose. Brian was a corpse. Brian was already decayed. He was gone. We see God's sovereign election in the fact that He chooses and He has chosen a people unto Himself. and that God is faithful to bring those chosen people, the local body, this body, He's faithful to do it, to bring them to the very end. And that's why we love this church. We know that God is faithful. He's faithful when He planted us. He's faithful to the end. Well, as we close, I said it's all about Jesus Christ, and it is all about Christ. Everything we do is about Jesus Christ. I want you just for a second, as we close, I want you to look in verse 1. And I want to read through verse 9. And I want you to notice how many times the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, thanks my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in Him, meaning Jesus Christ, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you could go on. Matter of fact, you could finish out the rest of the chapter in the book. And you could just keep counting Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, Christ. Jesus Christ is not only over it, not only is He the head, but Christ surrounds it, Christ undergirds it, Christ is through it, He saturates it. Jesus Christ is over all, and that's what we're about here. And I'm so thankful to God, I am so thankful to God that He has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. I'm so thankful to God that He has poured out His grace, and that we hear the truth of God spoken from this pulpit. And that we hear and we understand and we long for it. We love to hear it. I'm so thankful to God for all that. Have you ever just wanted to say, Lord, I can't thank you enough? And we can't. We can't thank God enough. But we can do what He wants to do. And what's that? Worship God. We can worship God. We love Him. We worship Him. And that's why we're here tonight, to worship God. I hope this has been an encouragement. I hope it was, because I count that God gave me a gift of encouraging. I love to encourage people. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is over it and in it and through it all, and that He's in charge. And He's the one that's faithful to the end, and He's going to bring us through everything without spot or blemish. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord God, for this day. Father, it's been wonderful to be here and to hear Your word proclaimed this morning. And Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that this is a place where the truth is spoken. And Father, where it's heard. And Father, where people grow. And where people learn in knowledge, Father, in Your knowledge. Lord, I'm just so thankful for this body. I'm thankful, Lord God, that You called out. And Lord, I know it's not about numbers. And Father, we know that it's not about money. Lord, we know it's not about the building or the programs or anything like that. But it's about Christ. Lord, we just humbly come before You and just ask that You would just meet every need. And Father, that You would be glorified in whatever happens. And Lord, that we would carry on, that we would stiffen our backs, Father. And as Christ set His face toward Jerusalem, Lord, that You would just help us to set our face, Lord, toward You. That we would constantly be thinking of You. And Father, that we would tell others about Christ. Lord, thank You for Your gifts. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for all the many gifts, all the many blessings. Father, keep us ever mindful, Lord. Keep us mindful, Father, of those around us that don't know You, Lord. Help us to be gentle. Help us, Lord, to be persevering, Lord, with them. Lord, we don't know where they're at. We don't know, Lord, exactly where You've brought them to. But, Father, we just pray that You would bring them to full disclosure of Jesus Christ, that they would know, Father, and Lord God, that You would break hearts and that You would save lost sinners. Father, use us. Use us to do that, Lord. Use us this very day, Lord, to tell someone else about Christ. Father, we'll beg it all in Jesus' name. Amen.